Well, tonight in our Promises of God series, we're going to come to one that is for Bible readers. And since we are a Bible church and you all are Bible readers, you should consider this to be an important promise. It's got a lot of great nuances. So I think you'll enjoy seeing this. You'll see right from the start, this is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3. So read it with me. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So we find the idea of blessing. We sometimes think, okay, remind me, what's this blessing? What's that blessing? Well, blessing is the same as the word happy. The trouble with the English word happy is that it has the idea of perhaps in it, or happenstance, coincidence, that sort of thing. And that's not great. But except for that nuance of the word, happy and blessed are about the same. And in the Bible, blessings come from God in various forms. So the Lord says he would bring blessings to their crops, blessings to their animals, blessings in their barns, and blessings in their family. There would be wealth, there would be health, there would be blessings when they went to war, to battle, and sometimes emotional blessings, relief. I'm going to relieve you of this. Oh, my problem is solved. I'm so relieved. A sense of joy and well-being. And all of those are different kinds of blessings in the Bible. So when you see the word blessing, it could include any one of those, or it could include all of those. And the word blessing captures the idea of, I'm going to make you happy in this area of your life or in every area of your life. And the idea is divine benefits. In the case of God granting blessings, these are things that the Lord is giving to make us happy. And that's a great idea. You'll see that in our verse that we read from Revelation 1, the blessing is conditional. So it says that it is only for those who read the words of this prophecy. Blessed are they that read the words of this prophecy. So you have to read it. You know, the Bible is there, but if you don't read it, you don't get the blessing. It's conditioned on you reading. And it's for those who hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed are they who read and who hear, because remember, not everybody can read. Even if you could read in the first century, it's not very likely you would have a copy of the book of Revelation. So you would have to listen to it being read. So blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And so that's the idea. You can read it out loud, or you can be in the audience of somebody who is reading it out loud. And then the third possibility, and all of this is sort of welded and intertwined, the promise of blessing is for those who keep the words that are written in Revelation. So once again, it's like keep. What does that mean, to keep the word, to keep the commandment, to keep the law? What's this keeping? Well, the idea of keeping is in the phrase housekeeper. That means you take care of the house. You love it. You clean it. You nurture it along. You're taking care of children. If there are children in the house, you're a housekeeper. If you're a gatekeeper, you watch over it. Is everything okay at this gate? Any bad guys coming in? Is this good? We're keeping the gate. The phrase from Wicked Cain, am I my brother's keeper? Like, yes, you are. You should be taking care of him. You keep care of him. That's the idea. So the text altogether says that there's blessing if a person reads and hears and keeps good care of this prophecy. And so the blessing is conditional. If you don't read it, if you don't hear it, if you don't keep it, then the promise is not for you. But we love this. It says, blessed is he that reads the words of this prophecy. We know that people who read the Bible are very much helped by it, that they are made happy because they're reading it. We know that. But this is the only text in all of the Bible that says it just like that. Bible readers are blessed. That's what it says. And so it's kind of important, extraordinary, to notice that reading the Bible brings blessing to your life. Two interesting points here. This is true of all the Bible, of course, that a Bible reader is blessed. But technically, you know, this is the book of Revelation. And so of all the places where this might have occurred, the promise comes in Revelation. Blessed are they that read the words of this prophecy. So we are talking about the book of Revelation. So by extrapolation, we're saying, yeah, or any prophecy that the Lord gives us, any word from God, you know, the person is blessed. But technically, it is saying that about the book of Revelation. And that's especially interesting because a lot of people avoid the book of Revelation. Oh, that is just too weird. I don't get it. I'm not going to read the book of Revelation. So people think it's too difficult, and so they purposely skip it. Say, now I'm going to go back and read the Gospel of John again. Don't do that. This is the only place in the whole Bible where there is blessing guaranteed to the reader. Now, we think by extrapolation it's true of the whole Bible, but it is explicitly stated right here. And if you think, well, I'm not going to read the book of Revelation, it's too hard, that would be a huge mistake, because it says, blessed is the person who reads the words of this prophecy, this one. And that's the blessing. So don't get discouraged with the book of Revelation. We're not just talking about Revelation tonight. But we should point out that this is said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. You have to remember where it comes from. And by the way, the book of Revelation is not that hard to understand. If you take the words in their normal, natural meaning, you're not going to go too wrong. I mean, there are definitely a lot of symbols, but in a lot of cases, the symbols are explained for you. You think, well, what's a star? And it says, you know, the Lord Jesus appears with seven stars in his right hand. You think, oh, well, in the book of Revelation, it says, then the stars are the angels of the churches. Like, oh, well, that's a star then. And when I see stars in the book of Revelation, I get it. Those are angels. So it's not that hard to understand. It's a little tricky, but don't get discouraged. If something sounds like a plague, like, oh, that's a plague. You're right. It is a plague. It sounds terrible. You're right. It's terrible. It's just what it sounds. It's really awful. And if you read the book of Revelation that way, it's not that hard to understand. Now, obviously, it has some tricky parts, but don't be discouraged with it. There's blessing in the reading. All right. And this raises the question. Does reading alone or by itself guarantee benefits? And the answer is probably not. You know, there are people who read the Bible for only one reason, that's to make fun of it. Because you go on the internet and there will be somebody from the homosexual lobby and they're just reading the Bible to poke holes in it and explain why it's silly and goofy and they don't have to believe it. You do that sometimes when you're dealing with science. Somebody is going to quote a section of Genesis to laugh at it, say this is silly, this is juvenile. Probably the people who are doing that are not going to be blessed. The idea is that you're going to read it and hear it and keep it, sort of all at once. That is, you're going to read the Bible in an admiring way. You're going to sit at the feet of Jesus, if you will, and read the Bible and hear what the Lord is trying to tell us. So I remember, I think it was at Lewis Hensler's alma mater, University of Chicago, they used to have a reputation for having some of the best New Testament Greek scholarship in the world at the University of Chicago. You think, wow, you'd think it would be at one of the Bible colleges or Christian universities or seminaries. And they had a reputation for being sort of the end of the line for New Testament Greek scholarship. And the funny thing is, a good many of the people who would be teaching those courses probably weren't even born-again Christians. But they were very, very good with New Testament Greek. Didn't seem to help them that much. It's not like they were reading the Bible admiringly and having their lives changed by it and reading it to hear, you know, the way of life. In many cases, you know, the state universities, public universities, were very hard on the Bible. So I think it's common for people to read the Bible without the blessing. But if you read the Bible in an admiring way, if you're going to keep it like a housekeeper keeps the house, or a gatekeeper keeps the gate, or the keeper of the sheep keeps the sheep. I mean, if you're going to nurture it and cherish it, then there will be blessing for that. So that's what the Bible says about blessing. If you just read it, you know, in that admiring way, there's going to be blessing to you just for reading it. Does that raise any questions or observations? Dawn. Yeah. To read it with the intention of learning. Like if you were going, what's your favorite thing to study, Dawn? Do you like to study any hobbies or crafts or history or... If you had a teacher that you really, really liked, let's say that you really just loved auto mechanics. And there was this fellow who was a great mechanic. And he said, you know what, Don, I'm going to teach you some things. And you sat there and you listened and you really wanted to know. You'd be listening to him in what I'm calling an admiring way. Because you admire how good he is at his craft. And you want to know. And so, you know, you're approaching it with a really good teachable attitude. And that's really all I'm saying. Marie. That's right. Very good. From the book of Job, I have desired his word more than my necessary food. That's great. Yes, Joanne. Yes, very good. Open my eyes and show me wondrous things, wonderful things from your law. That's right. You admire the author. And, of course, the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. Amy. God's word, once it goes out, it says it accomplishes the purpose that he has in mind, right? So maybe sometimes the purpose God has in mind is to inform people so that when they stand before him, they could hardly say they didn't know. So maybe that's the purpose. Maybe the purpose is to make them repent, and that certainly happens a lot too. But maybe the purpose is that by those same words that they were familiar with because they had heard, they'll be judged. All right, so there are many blessings, really, in Bible reading. Remember we said in the Old Testament, blessing texts or curse texts, like in Deuteronomy, you'll be blessed when you go to your fields and you'll be blessed when you go to war. When you go out, you'll be blessed. When you come in, you'll be blessed. And your cattle will be blessed and your crops will be blessed. So it can come in so many different forms. So let's talk about some of the forms. The blessings that come from reading the Bible. The first one is just the best, I mean, eternal life. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy that from a child he's known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation. So the Holy Scriptures made him wise so he'd understand salvation. So when you're a Bible reader, you're reading the Scriptures that make you smart so you understand how to go to heaven. And, you know, what could be better than that? So we're going to list a bunch of other things, but obviously that's the gold standard. That's the best. Nothing is like that. So the first thing is eternal life. The Scriptures make you smart, wise unto salvation. Now you understand how to be saved because you're a Bible reader. Personal conversion. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And I love that. Because conversion is not just what happens on the first day of your Christian journey. Conversion happens all of your life. Conversion means you're converting from something that you used to be to something that you are. Well, of course, the big conversion, capital letter C, is converting from false belief to the true God, to belief in the gospel. That's the big one. But also, all through your life, you keep being converted from what you used to think, from the sins that you used to do habitually, to a different way of life. And so the Bible is constantly changing us, transforming us. And that never ends, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It never ends. You're just going to constantly be converted from some goofy thing you used to think to something that's much more wise and pure. You're going to be converted from some immature emotional response you used to have to a much better emotional response. You're constantly being converted. And that happens when it says the law of the Lord. Remember that the law was what they call the entire Old Testament scripture. So he said, when I'm reading the scripture, it converts me. It changes me from what I used to be and what I shouldn't be to what I should be and what I am becoming. So that whole idea of conversion is really great. Initially, on the day of your conversion to the gospel, but not just that day. Everybody is constantly, if they will read the Bible in an admiring way, they will be constantly changed. You will be a finer Christian 1 year from today than you are today. Next Christmas, you're going to be a better Christian than you were this Christmas because the Bible is converting you. If you read the Bible, you're being converted. You're going to be better next year than this year. And if you live a really long time, you're going to be amazing. But the Bible is always converting us. Does that raise any questions or observations? Never give up on people. You know, if people are rough, don't hate them. You know, Christians change all the time. God changes people all the time. So don't give up on people if they're a little rough, Tom. Yeah, that's really right. It's kind of inexcusable. It's not that big of a book. Josiah. Yeah, so if you couldn't hear, Josiah's talking about how to make Bible reading high impact. And I think one of the best things that I've ever done is reading it with a pen in hand and make a mark of some kind. For me, it tends to be little M's, and the M's mean meditate on that. Because when I underline, I'm not a good horizontal line maker. I mean, I'm crossing through the words like, oh, brother, that's ugly. And so I just make a little M there and an M. In, when I was younger, it was B, which meant there's a blessing in this place right here. But I started making M's instead, which means meditate on that. Think about that. That's interesting. Sometimes it means think about that because you don't really understand it. And sometimes it means think about that because that seems to be awfully important for me in my life. I need to do this. I need to remember this. So meditate on that. So I have lots of little M's. And what you're doing then, you're asking the Lord to show you the things that might be especially important to you, knowing that, you know, every word technically is important, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But certain times of life and certain individuals with certain problems probably are going to be impacted at different times, and you know what strikes you may not strike me. So you're digging through. It's like going through a tremendous box of tools and thinking, well, you know, that's a good tool, but I don't really think I need that one right now for the project I'm working on. You know, I'm fixing a watch. I don't think I need the pipe wrench right now. But pipe wrenches are great, but that's not where I am right now. And so, there we go. Now that's one. And then you put your little mark there. And what you're doing is you're making a collection with those little marks. You're making a collection of favorite Bible verses. And I have such a collection. I've actually gone through and used the Bible software to copy and paste them, you know, so that I have a collection of favorite Bible verses, and I look at them all the time, especially in any time of crisis. A while back when Teresa was having her thyroid cancer surgery, we hurried up and we copied a bunch of those so that right before her surgery, she was looking at them. And there are no clinkers in it. You know, all of those were great Bible verses that mean a lot to us. So anyway, high impact. When you're reading, if you're going to, and I recommend that you do, read, you know, a large swath of scripture, but meditate on a small piece of it. So I might read a whole chapter, I might read a whole book, but I'm going to make little M's, and those are the ones that thing I will rehash and remember because they impact me in the process. And the next time I read through there, I might add an M that I never had before. So make a collection. Be a collector, a curator of verses. You go through and you say, ooh, this is a precious one, and you keep it, you know, you take care of it. You're a curator. Good. Marie. Yeah. Read your Bible with a pen in your hand, and you don't have to scribble all over it, but scribble somewhere. So Tom, you're going to say something. Yeah. We are messengers. So you got to know the message that you're supposed to be bringing, right? So absolutely. All right, so blessings, eternal life, personal conversion, emotional lift. Colossians 3:16 says that if you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, something's going to happen to you. You're going to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Huh. Because not just everybody really wants to sing. When you're feeling very blue, down, angry, you probably don't want to sing. You know, I'm so mad I could spit fire. What song shall we sing, brother? So when you will let the word of Christ dwell in you, the word of Christ, we call that the Bible. You let the word of Christ dwell in you. To dwell in you means it's going to stay in you. It's going to set up camp in you. It's going to set up housekeeping in you. You let it just stay there. And if you will put it in your ears and put it in your eyes and be around people who do the same, what will end up happening is there will be a song in your heart. There will be grace in your heart. And that relates to, you know, an emotional lift. In the close of the book of Romans, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Comfort of the scripture. Isn't that great? Bible readers have a special source of comfort. And it gives us hope, which is also related to an emotional lift. Because hope is a confidence that the future is going to be okay. We're going to be okay. So we have comfort in the scriptures and we have hope. And all of that relates to emotions. And then, so what if you don't read the Bible? Say, I hear that. You know, you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And there's a song that wells up within you and grace in your heart. Well, what if you don't? I hear that, that the scriptures give comfort so that we can have hope. I hear that. But what if I don't read it? Well, then you're saying no to all of those nice blessings. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. So you've got to read it if you want the emotional lift. And that is, it is uncanny how the scriptures can do that. You know, the term magic has a lot of negative connotations. But if I, you know, let me have the benefit of the doubt here, it's magic. That the Bible would just change our outlook to give comfort, to give hope when we didn't think that there was much to be hopeful in. And suddenly Bible readers experience the peace of God that comes in the scripture. A fourth blessing, insight and foresight. So, you know, the 119th Psalm, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I needed information. I needed guidance. I needed to know what to do. Oh, the Bible tells me that. The word is a light. The word is a lamp. Well, and then you have the same idea in 2 Timothy 3:16. Maybe that's large enough font for you to read with me where it says all scripture. Read that with me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we don't like that middle section there about reproof. Ooh, that's a reprimand. And correction. I didn't really want to be corrected. But the Bible is great at doing that. And we really, really need that. That's insight. Doctrine. Doctrine is the tradition of the apostles. And the Bible tells us that. And then instruction in righteousness. You know, how are we supposed to pull this off? What is the righteous way for a guy like me to conduct myself in marriage? In my particular marriage. What is the righteous way for a guy like me to raise children? What is the righteous way for a guy like me to order my schedule, my career, my money? What am I supposed to do? Well, the Bible is profitable because it's from God. And the scripture tells us how to live. And that's just exactly what we need. So not only an emotional lift, but it's giving us, you know, the insight, the foresight to see the future. You have to see the future. And that's, of course, never more true than in the book of Revelation. Because, you know, blessed is he that readeth the words of this prophecy. It is, you know, prophetic, all about the future. You have to see the future. One of the best things you can ever do is think about death or the return of Jesus every single day. You have to see that as clearly as you see what you're going to do tomorrow at work. You have to You have to dwell on it. It has to saturate your way of thinking, because that's foresight. You have to be able to see the future, not necessarily all the details. We wish we could see all the details, and the Lord doesn't let us do that. But He gives us foresight because of His Word, and that's really important. The fifth benefit, family bonding. When you're reading through the New Testament, you can't hardly help, and of course portions of the Old Testament, you can't hardly help but see the gentler attributes, the gentler virtues that come through in family relationships in the New Testament. So in Ephesians 5 and 6, how are the wives supposed to submit themselves to their husbands? Well, you know, as unto the Lord. How do you behave with the Lord? Now you know what to do in your marriage. How is a husband supposed to take care of his wife? Oh, well, as Christ loved the church. You know, you just go all out. You're all in. You're trying to take care of your wife like Christ takes care of you. And what shall we do with our children? Oh, you know, you bring them up in the nurture, the very gentle attributes. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. That's the reprimand, the warnings. In the nurture and the warnings of the Lord. And when people do that, you know, that's all very gentle. And when people do that, the family is bonded, and it's so different than the way the normal course of the world is. That just changes everything. Family bonds come to the person who is a Bible reader. And when he takes those things seriously, the family just sort of works out. Number six, financial advantage. Oftentimes when we think of blessings, we come back to finances and health. And definitely that's all part of it. So let's not skip it. Financial blessings. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. You know that verse basically torpedoes the entire welfare system of the United States all by itself. And what happens if we don't believe that? Then you have debts that are impossible for a nation to ever pay back. You can't just disregard that. Bible readers have such an advantage because there's no way that we can possibly be lazy if we're listening to the Scripture, if we keep the words that are written in Scripture. There's no way we're going to be lazy. My dad was talking to somebody one time, and the person said, I mean, I just don't want to do a 9-to-5 job. And my dad said, do you want to eat? Like, oh, well, there's always that. And so you have to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. How simple. Oh, no man anything. That's just life changing. Now, you know, there might be some exceptions to that. But just to take that little snatch of Scripture, I don't want to owe people things. I want to be debt free. That just changes everything. Just that one little snatch of Scripture. From Hebrews 13:5, and be content with such things as you have. That's just life-changing. Be content with the things that you already have. I know there's always one more thing you can get, but how about if you just learn to be content with what you do already have? Wouldn't that be better? You just take some simple things like that. That changes your whole financial strategy, your whole financial future. It's so simple. And so we have a financial advantage just from Bible reading. Like, is there anything there we don't understand? A simple reading of the Bible brings us huge financial strategic advantage. And then one more. This is societal transformation, the conversion of society. And I'm putting in parentheses here, of course, only if the society reaches a critical mass of Bible reading. If enough people in any given area begin to read the Bible, then the society is different. And that's extraordinary, too. In Psalm 144, verse 15, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And what if all the Christians, I don't think we should do this, right? I'm just saying. What if all of the Christians in the United States moved to Florida or Texas, whichever one you want? And then you let all the bad guys have all the rest of the states. Just, all right, you guys run that however you want. We're going to take Texas, we're going to take Florida, and we're going to use biblical principles to guide us, like in the welfare programs, like how we're going to handle charity by individuals and churches instead of the government getting involved with that. And we're just going to run Florida or Texas according to the biblical principles. If any man will not work, neither should he eat, like that. but you can have all the other states. If we did that, you would find that Florida or Texas, whichever one we're talking about, was a very, very pleasant place to live. Crime would be very low. The people would be very productive. There would be this sense of comradeship because you have a whole bunch of Bible readers living in close proximity to one another, and that changes the culture of that area. Interestingly, and I do love this, some of you have heard me talk about this from time to time, and I know you can't see this. This is more for me to read than for you to read. But there's this great journal article published in 2012. The guy's name is Robert Woodbury, and it occurred to him that all over the world, because of mission efforts, particularly in the 1800s, wherever there were missionaries, and they have to be like our missionaries, they have to be Protestant, and they have to be what he calls conversionary. They have to be proselyting. In other words, they're not just going and setting up a medical clinic or digging wells for water. They're trying to convert people to the evangelical faith, you know, born-again Christians. So he noticed wherever that happened in the 1800s and the early 1900s, wherever that happened, those countries were lifted in every measurable way. So the journal article is in the American Political Science Review. That is the most prestigious journal. Like a journal, in case you don't know, in the world of academics, a journal is like a magazine, only it's not for popular reading. A journal is for scholars. And if you as a scholar are published in a journal article, that's a pretty big deal, because that means your peers, the people who are in the same rank and position as you are academically, they read your article because you're contributing something to their marketplace of ideas, and it's something of value. So this journal article, the Political Science Review, is the top journal in political science. When Christianity Today was talking about the situation, in the Christianity Today article, they say areas where Protestant missionaries had a significant presence in the past are on average more economically developed today, with comparatively better health, lower infant mortality, lower corruption, greater literacy, higher educational attainment, especially for women, and more robust membership in non-governmental associations. In short, want a blossoming democracy today? The solution is simple. If you have a time machine, send a 19th century missionary. That's how nations rise above the rest. Daniel Philpott, political science professor at Notre Dame, said, "Not only is the presence of conversionary Protestant missionaries another factor for what makes a country democratic today, it turns out to be the most important factor. It can't be anything but startling for scholars of democracy." So today, atheism is all the rage, or a downplay of religion, because they say religion causes wars and causes all kinds of bad things, colonialism and all of that, and religion is the problem. But that's not true. It's not true for conversionary Protestantism. And all of the evidence says wherever our missionaries went in the 1800s, those nations are happier than the surrounding nations where our missionaries didn't go. The last paragraph there, pull out a map, says Robert Woodbury, who wrote the journal article. Pull out a map, point to any place where conversionary Protestants were active in the past, and you'll typically find more printed books and more schools per capita. You'll find, too, that in Africa, the Middle East, and parts of Asia, most of the early nationalists who led their countries to independence graduated from Protestant mission schools just because they're reading the Bible. Where Bible reading happens, even society is transformed and converted. It's pretty extraordinary. So the blessings of Bible reading in a quick list: eternal life, personal conversion, emotional lift, insight and foresight, family bonding, financial advantage, even societal transformation. Here's the conclusion, which is really just the verse. One more time, read it with me. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And that's the best conclusion of all.